You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Welcome. Looks like we'll probably still have a few people coming in as they work through the wonderful Houston traffic, but glad you were all here and made it. My name is Wayne Smith, and I'm the pastor here at Bethel Church of Houston, and as always, we are such a privilege to be able to host the ACBC conference here, and we know what great benefit this ministry has had to our church and to our ministry outreach, and so just thank you for being here. We have an opportunity to touch so many lives through what we do through these ministries, and so we're excited to take that next step. Many of you may have been here at the foundations last year, or sometime previously, as you are now in the advanced track. So if you are not supposed to be in the advanced track, the fundamentals track is across the way in the main auditorium, and we are here for the advanced track and to let you know one very important announcement, and that is where the bathroom is. There is a bathroom in this room. If you need it, it's right over there. If you walk around the corner there, you'll see the sign that will direct you to the restroom during our time. We will go for about an hour, then take a break, and we'll have an opportunity for some snacks and other things during some of the break times as well. Let me pray, and then I get to introduce to you your speaker for our first session this evening. Let us pray, though. Father God, you are a great and glorious God. You have created all things for your glory. And Lord, as we come here, we desire nothing more than to bring our lives in conformity to your will, to be better equipped to do that with others, to help them think through what it means for their life to be lived in a way that it glorifies you. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we are so excited for the time that we have. And we just pray that your Spirit would work in our lives, teach us, and really drill into our minds and our hearts some key tools that we can take away in ministering to the people in our spheres of influence. We again thank you for your wonderful love towards us that we experience in your Son, Jesus, and it's to his name and glory that we pray. Amen. Well, I probably don't need to introduce the speaker for many of you. Brad Bigby is the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church in Kentucky. And I, if I understand, one of your campuses is on Gunpowder Road. If that doesn't get a heart of a Texan, I don't know what else will. He was born in Michigan, but I know you also had some time moving around different areas and grew up, spent a good amount of time in Knoxville, Tennessee. Go Vols. I'm a Vol fan, so forgive me. But he is... spent a number of years in youth and music ministry, and God laid on his heart the desire to plant a church, and as he describes it, to plant a church that wasn't just about Bible knowledge, but about transformation. And through small groups, through preaching, through dynamic worship, and that really led him to planting a church that God has really blessed. But even, maybe even just as important in our world is the training that he does with ACBC, and we are so thankful for that. He is married to his wife, Vicky. They've been married since 1986. You have 5 young adult children, and he says that they laugh a lot, and they simply love spending time together and loves reading, listening to music, doing yard work. Come on over tomorrow and watching college football. So would y'all please welcome Brad to training tonight.
Thank you, Wayne. It is great to be with you. And as I walked in, I was like, I have been here before. It was a long time ago. Okay. I remember teaching here, and Dr. Charlie Hodges was supposed to be a teacher, and he didn't make it. His flights got all messed up, and people had to watch a video. So you get the real Brad Binney, not a video. It's great to be with you guys. And I love talking about this. Apart from a local church that God has given us the privilege of serving, my second favorite thing is helping other believers to get excited about what I say in our church all the time is, wouldn't you like to know how a real person with a real problem using their Bible? Because when you say counseling, then sometimes people think, oh, no, I can't do that. But I've been saying this for years now. So in this hour, that's what I want to talk about. How, and some way ahead of this, and this will be all old news, but maybe there'll be something that would be helpful to you. as you think about how would I get counseling going in our local church? I hope you realize that we're not just excited about you all by yourself counseling somebody. When you really see God begin is when a local church, it's just me, Joe, but it seems like it's fading in and out. I think I'm exposed, right? There's my antenna, but I'll keep talking and let you. Okay. But the real challenge and what's worth thinking through is how do you become a church family that thinks this way? Whenever counseling remains kind of subculture, we got two or three people that are real excited about it. And the pastor, it can only go so far. And don't hear me saying, because I am a lead pastor, do not go back if you're not the lead pastor and hand him a stack of books and then say, you're doing it all wrong. Read these and we'll meet. I mean, I've got books on my desk about Israel. I've got books on my desk about spiritual gifts. I've got books on my desk about essential oils. I've got books on my desk, right, about homeschool. I've got books on my desk about why we shouldn't vaccinate. I've got, you know, Christians are like championing everything in the world, and they give it to their lead pastor, and then they see me next Sunday, and they say, what do you think? What do you mean, what did I think? I didn't read it. I didn't listen to your CD. I didn't watch the DVD. I didn't watch the six-part podcast. It's like, oh my word, folks, just let me read my Bible and the books that I choose. So that's what's going on with your lead pastor. So don't make biblical counseling one more of those things, right? But here's what I do know about pastors. I don't know a pastor who doesn't get excited and want to learn more when he begins to see changed lives. So I always say to people, everybody wants it to be official with a picture and the support of the leadership and that. And I just say, you know what? If they're okay with you doing it, just start. Just meet people, discipling people, counseling people. And by God's grace, I think you'll see some dramatically changed lives. Those lives will talk. And they'll talk to others. And then you may, instead of trying to have a meeting with your pastor or your leaders, you may have them come to you and say, hey, tell me more about, but here's what's always interesting. It will be slower than what you would like. I even say to young guys who want to meet with me, because I'm 23 years into it. I think it's still doing that, Joe. I'm 23 years into it now. And by God's grace, I'm thrilled with what God has chosen to do. But I always tell guys, we tend to overestimate what you could accomplish in 1 year. I mean, we're going to start a counseling ministry. We're going to get children's up. We're going to have handbells. We're going to have that. And we underestimate what God could do in 3 to 5. You say, oh, my word, 3 to 5 years. Yes, 3 to 5. Just think a little slower, but you keep going in that same direction. Slower, but going in that same direction, talking this way, ministering this way, what God might be pleased to do. So let me talk to you a little bit about some of the things that I tried to do. So when I went there, I was excited about Bible, preaching Bible sermons that were applied to life. But I had in my mind, what could I do? Because I served for 10 years on staff at a good Southern Baptist church in South Carolina. So for me, this was like a chance for a do-over in many ways. Not that there was anything wrong with the Southern Baptists, but I thought there was some things significantly wrong with how I had approached ministry, and this was my chance to do over. I said, I'm going to pray. And you say, you weren't praying? I was praying about like most Christians pray. Which is like in the car between the house and the church, and right? I thought, what if I really prayed? What if I prayed like an hour a day? What if I took days of prayer and fasting? Pray, like cry out to God, pray. And then the other thing that I thought was, forevermore, what if I stop doing things alone? And whatever I'm doing, I want someone else there. Whatever conference I go to, I want someone else there. I'm done coming back from conferences with my notebook. All the blanks are spanked. I'm very excited. And I'm trying to talk about it. And everyone's just looking at me. They weren't there. They don't have the notebook. They don't care. But what if you could take somebody with you, and they also? What if when you're counseling, someone else sees what you're doing? What if, and I just had this mentality of equipping and passing this on. I think it's a passage that Christians and pastors especially love to tout and wave around. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. You know, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Problem? Just quoting that doesn't mean it will happen. You have to think through the structure of the church. Is our church actually put together in a way that it does equip the saints to do the work, I mean the work of the ministry for the building up of the... Most churches are put together in a way that saints can hand out bulletins and saints can sing in the choir. And I'm not saying that there's no benefit to that, because I was the choir guy for 10 years. But I don't think Satan ever targets ushers or choir members to take them out. I think he targets biblical counselors, small group leaders, community group leaders. I call it, these are the people in the trenches at close range trying to help real people with real problems. And our enemy is not unlimited in his resources. He's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at once. He's got to decide who would he go after. I see it in our church continually. Those people who agree to counsel and those people who agree to shepherd a small group. Because in our church, small group, community group is not a Bible study in the living room. Those people are doing life together. When someone has a problem, you're helping them. You're praying with them. You're bearing burdens with them. You're holding on to each other. Oh my goodness, they get hammered. They get hammered. That's ministry at close range. So let me walk you through some of the things that I had in mind when I went there. So by God's grace, I found this group of 35 adults meeting in a middle school. You'll like this. We bought a farm on Gunpowder Road and built our first building. But when I found these 35 adults, they were meeting in Turkey Foot Middle School. I mean, this is very... And then we moved to Dixie High School. This is Kentucky. But here's what I decided. Don't get excited all by yourself. Don't get excited all by yourself. You've just got to find ways to include others in everything that you're doing. So my answer, I don't know what's going on here in Houston. Obviously, you're here at this church for this training. I knew that 3 hours north of me, where I live in Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky, was Faith Church. It was Faith Baptist Church at the time. And they did a week-long training conference. And the first year I decided to go, I'm in the basement saying, hello, Grace Fellowship, all by myself in the bedroom. But I thought, I'm not going to this conference by myself. I've done that so many times. For 10 years, I've been a pastor. I beat the bushes. I begged and pleaded to get 3 people, a single mom, a copy repair man, and I can't remember. Oh, I think an air traffic controller from the Cincinnati airport that had some time off to go with me. Guess what happened? Those 3 normal people. See, pastors aren't normal. When you come back excited about the Bible, everyone just thinks, blah, 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 blah. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You're supposed to be excited. When normal people, when a copy repairman and a single mom are saying, oh my goodness, this is the best thing I've ever heard. This changed my life. You got to go. Oh, we're going to do it again next year. I took 3. The next year I took 8. The next year I took 13. The next year I took 20, then I took 27, then I took 35, then I took 43, then I took 53. Then we had a building and I stopped going. Well, I teach, but I stopped taking my people because you got to get a hotel, you got to eat your meals out. And then I started saying to ACBC, hey, how do I get you to come to our church? My point is, don't get excited all by yourself. So whatever it is that you're excited about, that you think this is how people could learn how to do this, how to help a real person with a real problem, try to get others to hear it with you, to go with you. Number 2, don't keep what you're doing a secret. In other words, by this I mean, let others sit in with you. Now, I know we live in a culture with privacy and confidentiality and blah, 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 but just let people know right up front. So I don't counsel someone without someone sitting in to observe. And the counseling's free. The counseling's free. And I am wanting to help you, but I'm also wanting to equip others. So it's not a surprise. It's not like they walk in and they're like, ah. The paperwork says there could be. The reason it says could is sometimes we can't find somebody. Like the couple I'm working with now, 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning was the best time for them with their job schedules. Well, not too many other people can get over there. So I don't have anybody watching right now, but that makes me sad. Because I am wanting to help a couple, and I love it when someone else who's been through this kind of training first is sitting there watching from the beginning to end, how do you give hope? How do you connect? How do you build involvement? What kind of homework do you get? What kind of questions do you ask? How much do you let them take you off and chase a rabbit versus say, okay, that's helpful. Let's stop. Let's come back. Oh, it's so helpful for people to see it. See it. And so for 23 years now, even when we didn't have a building, I'm down there in my basement and I would beg an elder or a deacon or just a godly couple in my church to come and sit in my den and watch me as I was counseling somebody. Even people learned in our church. You know how people love to send you troubled people? Like, oh, Pastor Brad, I met this woman at the mall and she is so messed up. I told her to call you. You know, she doesn't want to call me. She doesn't know me. She talked to you at the food court, right? What if you could have said, oh, honey, I would love to get together with you again? And that's what I kept doing. I was like, you know what? Tag, you're it. And I would say, if you'll come with her, I'll meet with her. I remember this lady in our church. It was her hairdresser whose husband has run off with the wife of a drummer in a band he was in. She's all upset. And I said, I'll meet with her if you'll come. And she came. And she watched me week after week. The woman came to faith in Christ. God broke through and did a marvelous work. But now I've got a woman named Sally in my church that loves to find troubled people. Sally needs to learn how to help them. Finding them's not that hard, Sally. Find them and help them, you know? And now she does. And I knew it was a great day when people would say to me on Sunday, they'd say, I almost called you this week, Pastor Brad, but I remember what you said. And so then instead they would say, here's what's going on with my neighbor. Here's what's going on with my coworker. What should I do? And I would tell people all the time, you call me and I'll give you 45 minutes to an hour meeting with you to help you get ready to meet with them. Do you see what's going on? We've got to get it moving to where it's not just a few handful of people that can do this. Now, I'm the pastor, so I really wanted it. But even whatever your role is, you don't want to become, here's what's not effective. You're the woman in the church that does counseling. Oh my goodness. She's great. Go there. One woman can only do so much. Here's what's exciting about this. You're at the advanced group, so surely you already know this. This is transferable. This is not rocket science. Some people will do it better than others, but this is, to me, basic Christian discipleship and living. All Christians should have some understanding of how to do this. So I just kept thinking, all right, I'm not going to make this a secret. I'm going to have people sit in. Here's the other beauty of people sitting in. Let me encourage you, if you haven't started doing this yet, say you're a woman that counsels lots of people, but nobody's sitting in to learn and that's been through this kind of training, or you're a guy or you're a couple, the ministry is multiplied. There was a situation where I had a really hard deal. They'd only been married like 6 months, and he'd already blown up, and he'd moved an hour and a half away, and he said he was leaving, and it was over, and she's a screamer, and he can't take screamers. And I couldn't get him back in the room, you know. And when I finally got the two of them in the room, I looked at her and I said, did you scream while you guys were dating? Because they were older. They'd both been, said no. And I said, well, that was not fair. So she hadn't screamed at all, but now she's screaming. But here's what's interesting. She's screaming because now they're married and she's facing what she hadn't faced when they were dating. So his daughter, who lives in California from a former marriage in her 20s, he had just told her they didn't have money for her to buy new running shoes, his new wife. His daughter, who's in California, calls. She needs something. He bought a $700 airline ticket, bing, bang, boom. And she screamed. Yeah, I bet she did. So there's what was going on. I mean, I even got two elders in the car and drove to LaGrange, Kentucky. That's where he had fled. And we had heard that he was there. And so we were going for a house visit to confront him, to try to get him back. And I'll never forget, we drive all the way over there. This is an hour and a half, knock on the door, and this friend that he was living with comes to the door and is like, hey, he's not here. He's in Cincinnati today. You should have called. It's like, you don't call when you're doing church discipline. You don't call ahead. We're coming to confront you about leaving your wife. Are you going to be there? These have to be surprises. But we were the ones surprised. He had driven up to where we live. But here's the good news. I snapped my ACL at youth camp playing Ultimate Frisbee. So I was out of commission. I had surgery. I had rehab. I was in pain. I was on painkillers, kind of loopy. Well, that whole mess, as I was trying to work with that and it wasn't going well, there was a couple sitting in who was their small group leader. So when it blew up, they were in a small group. So we try to make it, if there's already a relationship, what makes sense, right? So they'd been sitting in, they have all the history. And I said, Tag, you're it. So sorry. I know this is a big fat mess, but can you take it from here? And so I'm out for like 6 weeks, and I still remember the day that I was feeling better. I'm about to go back to the office, and I think, I need to call them and say, I'll take that back. But honestly, I wasn't, you know, excited. I'm like, oh, I need to tell them off. And when I called, I'll never forget, she's like, oh, no, it's going great. And they live near the church. And she said, why don't you come over here on Tuesday night, and you can sit in and watch us. And I was not offended. That was one of the sweetest nights. I go over to their living room. I mean, he's an engineer for Toyota, and she's a pharmacist, and I'm sitting in the chair, kind of off to the side, watching this man who was hiding in LaGrange and wouldn't come back to the screaming wife, has his arm around his wife. They're both smiling. God has broken through. They are reconciled. And it happened with Tom and Claire, not Brad. And that's pretty exciting. But I wouldn't have had anybody, like, I'll give you another instance why you want to have people sitting in. Don't keep what you're doing a secret. Case that I just kind of ended recently because he quit. He quit three times and I kept getting him back, but now he's really quit. But I had a couple sitting in who've been through this training and they've been in our church a long time and they're small group leaders and they wanted to see counseling. Well, they've seen 12 sessions before, let's call him Bob, before he quit. They've seen everything I'm trying to do. They know his wife. They know him as well as I do, because I didn't know him at all until I met him in my office that first night. And so here's what you can do. Since he's saying he's not coming back, right, and that said, I've got a woman here. What am I going to do with her now? I don't counsel women alone. So I said, Becky, would you be willing to just walk alongside, let's call her Sally, and keep encouraging her? And she said, sure. So they exchange, you know, cell phone numbers. And then Art is the guy that's been watching, Becky's husband. He said, you know, I've got a booklet that I really want Bob to read. And he gives it to his wife and says, if you see him, because Bob had already moved out into a condo, gotten furniture and everything, would you give it to him? And I'm sitting there thinking, that booklet's not going to make it to Bob, Art. That's really sweet. Oh, that's so sweet. You know, oh, me of little faith. And then he sends me an email. It's like, oh, Bob said thank you so much for the booklet. He read it. It really convicted him, and he'd love to get together. And I said, what? You're not certified. I am. No, I didn't. I was encouraged. And so this man in my church that is not a full-time pastor, that has had no Bible training, but he's been in our church, right? He's been through stuff like this, is now meeting with him. Because guess what? He has a story just like this guy. The reason he was still so passionate, he said, oh, he reminds me so much of me. I was a terrible husband. I didn't think it could be different. Now he's meeting with him, and she's meeting with her, and ministry continues, right? So if Brad Bigney, Pastor Brad, had been in his office on Tuesday nights with this couple and just me, and he quits, I got to go find a woman in the church who knows nothing about it to say, would you come alongside her because the husband quit? I don't really have a guy to go after him because nobody knows him. They were new in the church. So let me encourage you, don't keep what you're doing a secret. See how you can involve others, and often they end up getting to do real minute. They become more than just observers sometimes, because God can use every believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And oh my goodness, it does not hurt my feelings to see God do that. I love it when he does that. Give some others a loving shove. So people are scared. So you may have to encourage people. Of course they're scared. I still get scared. I still feel like throwing up sometimes. You know, I mean, it's complicated. You don't know what you're going to get. Or sometimes you're hearing it and you're just thinking, oh, my word. This was, and you want to say, that was not in your paperwork. You cannot also have this problem. I thought it was just communication, okay? This is getting way too complicated, not fair. You should have written all that down. But that's how it goes, right? And you're just like, ooh. So people are scared, but look for ways to give them a loving show. So here's what I used to do is when we didn't even have a building and I'm meeting in my den, and I'd have like a deacon and his wife sitting there or an elder and his wife sitting there. I got to the point where I would say, now, I'm going to meet with them two or three sessions and try to kind of get the lay of the land, kind of give a plan, what are the things that, and then hand it off to you. And then I would let them take it from there, and then I would say to them, you can call me as often, as much as you want to, as you keep walking with them. It's just like young couples, you know, having babies. They never think it's the perfect time, right? It's like, just go ahead and have a baby. It's going to rock your world. Just rock it now. It's going to cost more money than you thought. Just start now. It's the same way with counseling, right? You could always think, oh, we're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. I know you're not ready. None of us are. And it'll make you pray. It'll cause you to cry out to God. It'll have you saying, oh, God, help me to help them. So here's what I thought. Here's what I did when I thought, I want to get some people started and give them a little bit of loving shove. I started with the pre-engagement. And I thought, it's sweet. I do like it when I've met with a couple 8 times before I do their wedding. Now I know them. We've laughed together. I've got some stories. All that's lost. But if you have a mindset of equipping and getting some people up and running, it's a price that you should be willing to pay. So my first move was I just took 8 or 10 godly couples in our church and said, hey, let me meet with you on Sunday afternoon and show you what I do with couples before I do their wedding. But now you all will do it. Now look what just happened. See, too often a church has everything still like spokes in a wheel, and the pastor is the hub, the hub, the hub, the hub. Everybody else is just a spoke. And you got to get past that and say, all right, so now I've got that couple. If they meet with that other couple for 8-10 sessions, guess who they bonded with? Them instead of me. And then are they going to have a bump in the road? Is something going to come up? They're going to call them. And again, don't hear me saying I'm trying to get out of work because I don't like ministry. I love ministry. But I tell you what I love just as much, equipping others to do. Man, I love seeing lay. I'm that guy that it doesn't hurt my feeling. I let lay people do graveside services for babies. I let lay people do weddings. We are ordaining people left and right in our elders meeting. Oh, so-and-so, he's a policeman. He got asked to do a wedding. Ordain, go, be warm, be filled. Talk about Jesus. I mean, not just anybody, but these are people in our church. I think it's so cool that a police officer, when another police officer, somebody commits suicide, they want him to do the funeral. And when I've got somebody in our church that someone at work wants him to do their wedding, I see that as a win. These are Christians being used to the glory of God. So I handed off all the pre-engagement that I really did love. But then I had 8 or 10 godly couples getting to know young couples. And premarital counseling becomes marriage counseling when in that first year there's some trouble and they call that woman and say, hey, can I just talk to you? Could we get together for lunch? Or they say to the couple, can we come back over to the house and talk about this? And you've got other people doing ministry. So give some others a loving shove. And I think I got ahead of myself because that's what this next one is. Start with something easy. So, I mean, with premarital counseling, they don't hate each other yet. So that's not as hard. So let someone else, because for us, I don't know what you guys do. I hope you do something, and I hope you do something really good. I just said to myself, enough of this, meet with the pastor 3 times, talk about money, talk about sex, talk about Jesus, and do their wedding. Why not really talk about all the things that we end up counseling them on after they're married? So I put it all up front. I mean, communication, roles, conflict, sex, finances, in-laws, you name it, it's 8 or 10 sessions of really good stuff. So those people who are doing premarital counseling, they're ready to do some counseling, marriage counseling. And you can see the ones that kind of really rise to the top. And so then I just took, now the trouble today is, I'm about to say, we would try to take an easier case and let someone start with that. Problem we're having is we're just not having any easy cases. You know, it used to be like, this is just a little communication bump in the road. But anyway, the easiest you can find and say, would you be willing to do this marriage counseling case?
And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but oh my goodness, we started using Tying the Knot by Rob Green. If you haven't checked that out, no slam on Wayne Mack, but we used Wayne Mack's Preparation for Marriage, God's Way for decades. And it's really good stuff. And if you like the Bible, there's lots of verses. But that was part of the problem. It was a lot of stuff. And it was like, whew. I mean, I don't need to look up 19 verses on anger to know, okay, it's now I'm angry. I am angry. Because this took forever. And so when I was talking to Rob, he said, I want to do a premarital book and have more Jesus, more gospel, and make it shorter. I was like, I want to see that when you're done. And it's out. And oh my goodness, we're using it at our church. All of our couples that are taking couples through it, they love it. They love it. My own son is getting married, Lord willing, in May. He's going through it right now with a young couple in our church. Oh my goodness. It is having an unbelievable effect on it. Now, here's what's really cool. This son of mine, who's 28, is not a believer. But he came to me and he said, Dad, I think we need premarital counseling before we get married. And I tried to act real nonchalant, like, yeah, well, yeah, I hadn't thought of that. No, I've thought about that a lot. But I didn't think you'd receive that well. So I found this couple, young couple in the church to work with them. And my son came by the house last Sunday and he said, Dad, he's standing in the middle of the living room. He's like, Dad, I knew that this counseling would help us know more about marriage and get ready for that. I had no idea how it would help me in my relationship with God. I can't believe what it's like to have God at the center of your life and God, God, God. And I'm like, yes. So it's really good. It does teach on the marital issues, but it just brings the gospel and Jesus. So if you have a heart for, you know, taking couples through this that might not even be believers, it works. You can do it. But even believers need more Jesus. You can never have enough Jesus. I mean, it's great to have Jesus and the gospel right at the center of whatever the subject is. So consider checking it out. I don't get any percentage on that. I'm not pushing this because I get 10%. It's just a really good book. Bring it right into the pulpit, or I might say right into the Sunday school classroom or the women's Bible study classroom. Look for opportunities. What I mean by that is consider in your church, every time the Bible is handled, how much does it come across as just wonderful information, and how much is it put in the context of transformation? Now, I know everybody here would say, oh no, we're expecting God to change lives. I know that. But here's the mistake I think too often people make. Just preaching great sermons, just teaching through Isaiah with colored pencils and underlining verbs, and I'm not against it, will not automatically lead to life change. Believe it or not, people can sit there and take in truckloads of Bible and just say, yeah, yeah, until you say, you make a practical application, you push it. My wife loves the K. Arthur Bible studies. And so she was at another church a couple years ago, and it was Isaiah. She loves Isaiah. And literally, and this is a good church that's known for teaching the Bible. What's his name? Wearsby was there for years. And so that's their claim to fame. We had Warren Wearsby. And but she came home and she's like, Brad, like 8 weeks into it, she's like, the whole feel of it, the way it's being led, is it's just didactic, academic. We're just getting an understanding of the nations and what's. And she said, it's not applied to life. Now, that's no slam on K. Arthur. I know she meant to apply it to life. But it's amazing how some Christians, it's just all information. And you almost get a feel from some Christians, oh, we don't do that. We don't talk about our own sin. So what's going on with you, and how do you struggle the most with this? You know, ask a question like that in Sunday school if your church isn't used to that. So all of our people that have been at Grace Fellowship, this is what it's all about. And when they move other places, they tell me all the time, ooh, I created an awkward moment in Sunday school. I just said, well, what about? And like, everybody just looked like, we don't do that. No, we don't. We don't talk about our problems, and we don't. None of us in here struggle. I don't know why you do. So by bring it right into the pulpit, I mean, ask God. And there's a fine line, right? I understand. If you have an opportunity to teach God's word or to lead something, it's not your place to air all your dirty laundry. But I would say to you, you need to ask God to give you enough humility that you are transparent enough that everybody in the women's ministry or everybody in the men's morning Bible study or everybody in that church, if you're the pastor, they don't think you're some cardboard stand-up Christian character, right? I grew up in the church, good churches, and I remember thinking, I don't know if that pastor has ever had a bad thought or yelled at his wife, or is there ever been a day he didn't want to read his Bible? Because everything had this feel of, I'm here to tell you what the Bible says to do. I don't think that's most helpful. And it's actually not, oh, but if you admitted that you actually don't want to get up sometimes when the alarm goes off, then nobody will read their Bible if they think you struggle too. That is not true. When you tell them that you struggle and you tell them how you struggle, but you tell them what you're doing to fight in that struggle, that you move the alarm. This is what I've done in my whole church. I move the alarm to the other side of the room so that when it goes off, it will not stop until I get up. And by the time I get over there, I'm like, well, I'm on my feet anyway, so I might as well sit. Like right here, it is too easy. Boom, done. You know, and then my body says, oh, you're getting a sinus infection. Oh, you had an elders meeting late. You're going to have an elders meeting tonight. You need extra sleep. You need extra sleep. You know, that's what my sinful body does. People find that helpful. It actually causes people to want to go harder because they're like, you too? Me too. Let's do this together. So whatever it looks like, whether it's women's ministry, men's ministry, Bible studies, Sunday school, community groups, ABFs, the pulpit, ask God to give you opportunities to show practical application and struggle, and what God's word shows is the solution. So in a sense, give homework assignments, make things practical. Even in my preaching, often I'll give assignments that you can follow up with right there. Whatever you're doing, you want it to have a sense of we're changing and growing. What would I do with this? What would I do with this? What would I do with this? Even on the side of my notes, often I'll write, YBH. Yeah, but how? Yeah, but how? I think that's sometimes what we leave out. Oh, you ought to read your Bible. Believe it or not, a lot of Christians are thinking, yeah, but how? Like, how should I read it? Should I just read the New Testament? Should I read it? I took 15 minutes in a sermon just 2 years ago and explained exactly what I do and how I lay my clothes out in the bathroom so I don't have to think, and how I have another pair of glasses that are really thick on the mornings that my eyes are like, I don't want to read, and how I have my coffee already laid out, good coffee, with the grinder and the filter and everything set, and I've got colored pens, and I talked about how when I read looking for something, I can stay more attentive, that I'm looking for something, and then once I finish what I'm supposed to read for the day, I go back and I think, what's the takeaway? People need to hear that explained, not just, you got to read your Bible. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's do it this year. Yeah, but how? Yeah, but how? On everything. On everything. This past Sunday, I was in Matthew 18 with it was supposed to be a message on church discipline, but getting there, getting to verse 15, when you get to verse 8 and 9, it's about radical amputation. Pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, cut your foot off. If you continue to sin, that's a great passage that's teaching something. But to just say, so what Jesus is saying is, get radical in your fight against sin. And it is what he's saying, but I didn't stop there. Then I said, so what would it look like to get radical in your... So this is what I mean by I'm bringing it into the pulpit. That's kind of, in a sense, counseling. What would it look like to get radical? And then I talked about, if you sit and you watch TV too much, not just bad stuff, but just too much, you binge on Netflix, consider, get rid of cable, gasp. And then I kept stopping and saying, and I know what you're thinking, that would be radical. Yep, that would be what Jesus is saying. We used to have three channels, not much to choose from. And you just might go do something else. And I just walked down the line. I just sat in my office and brainstormed. I walked through it like that with porn, with too much TV, with spending too much money with credit cards. And I was careful to say, I don't think credit cards are a sin. But if you keep spending money after the money's really gone and you're in the biggest mess and it's impacting your marriage, I said, grease a cookie sheet and preheat the oven to 450. And when it goes ding, spread those credit cards out on that sheet and slide it in there and shut the door and watch it bubble together to the glory of God. and then start living with the envelopes and cash. And when the money's gone, I said, we used to live that way. We had no credit cards because they didn't exist. That's how old I am. And when the money was gone, we ate roots and barks until I got paid again. You know? But people are standing in Starbucks line buying a $5.50 drink that's not coffee. It's a dessert by the time you put all that cream and caramel and stuff on it. And they're in trouble financially. And they should be drinking bad free coffee at home is what they... So, but you gotta talk this way. You gotta help people. I had like seven things. That takes a while. But do you see the difference? And it just starts to create a culture that people think, now how would I do that? Oh, how would I do that? How would... And you get more people thinking this way in the student ministry, in the children's ministry, in the women's ministry, in the men's ministry, in the preaching, in the teaching. And guess what? You just might start to see more changed lives. More change. I'll never forget. I'd only been at the church where I am now about maybe 3-4 years. And this other pastor that I'd become friends with, he was a friend, he called me one day and he said, Brad, your church is just really messed up. You got all these people committing adultery. And then I said, you do too, Dave. You just don't know it. You've not created a culture where it's okay to say we're a mess, right? A lot of churches, that would be the last place that you'd say we're a mess. We have a terrible marriage. I'm depressed. You've got to create a culture first that everyone knows it's okay to say you need help. I'm convinced there are no, my church is no messed up than any other church. There's just a context and a DNA that a culture has been created. We're all sinners. Question is, are we going to do something about it? Are we changing and growing? Because God's word has answers to how we can be changing and growing. Oh my goodness, use testimonies from people. There is nothing like a testimony. Oh my goodness. And if you start doing counseling and you start ministries that are real geared towards transformation instead of just information, you'll have testimonies. Sometimes I'll script them. So if I'm doing a series on marriage, I'll get somebody to give a marriage testimony. Like I've said before, there's nothing quite like a normal person saying something. Sorry. If I can get anyone to say it besides me, it seems to mean more because it's not me. So I'll get people to give a testimony. Two of the greatest Sundays we have in our church is when I just put microphones in the aisles and you would think, oh my goodness, like, really? And in 23 years, I bet I could count on my one hand weirdness. So yes, there's been 5 weird things, but it was worth it. This one guy turned around and said to all the kids, kids, save all your belly button lint and put it in a jar. I was like, well, hallelujah. Yeah, that's what I wanted to be said today to everybody. But besides that and 4 other weird things, who do you think is going to the microphone? Who do you think is going and wants to give testimony? People who have seen a breakthrough in counseling, people whose small group has helped them and held on to them. It does more for the ministries that you want to see get traction than any glossy brochure. When someone's standing there, it's a great moment because no one expects it. When they're standing there, I'm leading the service, and they're beginning to talk about their marriage and what was going on, and they needed help, and everyone's assuming they came and saw me. Now, I've been there long enough that everyone knows that's not true now, but in the early days, and you could just feel it in the room when they say, and we started meeting with Bill and Carol Nielsen. And they point to someone sitting out there with them. And Bill Nielsen's a foot doctor. And you can feel everyone's like, what? He can help you? Yes, he can help you. Him and his wife, help them. How about that? And people start to hear that over and over and over. It's like, ooh. So use testimonies from people. Show your leaders how to do it. And here's what I mean by this. If you lead anything in the church, but especially if you're the pastor and you've got deacons meetings and elders meetings, take some of that meeting time and turn it into equipping time for real men. Think about how many pastors feel so lonely that the real burden of what's really going on in the church that's so hard, they're the only ones that know and they're the only one that knows how to do it. And all the other leaders just to get to fight over the copy machine and carpet and construction paper and VBS gift bags. Let them have the joy of real ministry, right? But we've left them. We have this attitude that they can't do these things. Show your leaders how to do this. I took the deacons meetings. I took the small group leader meetings, and I would carve out 30 to 45 minutes that these things are not going to be eaten up with all housekeeping stuff. You got to do some of that. But then I would say, what I started with my leaders is I called them what ifs. I would just create a scenario. What if? And I did one month after month after month after month. What if after your small group or Sunday school, whatever, someone hangs around to the end and then they slide over to you and they say, I don't love my wife anymore. And God's a good God. He wouldn't want me to be this happy. So it's okay if I divorce her, right? What would you say? Where would you start? What scripture would you use? How would you give hope? And I did this month. And here was the greatest thing. They had to start bringing their Bibles to a leadership meeting. What a thought. Normally, you don't need them, right? Because you don't have to have Bibles to fight over the carpet and copy machine. But when you're going to talk about real stuff like this, you need your Bible. And it just created a new culture of leaders, deacons, elders, small group leaders are supposed to know how to do this kind of stuff. Let me help. And I would just field answers, and they weren't all great, but, you know, just tag. And then I would have prepared some myself to say, here are some of my suggestions. You're not going to get everybody up to speed in 1 month, but what if you did that month after month after month after month? So if you want some of those, I've got them at my website. Not the church site, but I have a website, bradbigney.com. And if you click workshops and go to this workshop, Growing Counseling, there's some of those what ifs that I've got them there. And you're welcome to revise them and use them. But the basic concept is just to help people think about the real stuff that's going on in your church. A teenager that's climbing out the window, someone that's on drugs, someone that wants to leave their wife, someone that's depressed, someone that's in a major conflict. I mean, I didn't have to think hard to come up with these. I usually took the latest real thing that was happening and changed the names to protect the guilty. So help your leaders know how to handle real stuff that's going on. Talk it up constantly. Talk it up constantly. Whatever it is that you're excited about, it's coming out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Get your head around that you're excited about changed lives. Change lives. Change life. However you want to say it, I wanted there to be a way that our people could kind of frame it up and get a hold of it. What is it that Brad is really going after? Yours doesn't have to sound like this, but I wanted something that indicated changing and growing, not just Bible knowledge. Now, I grew up in good churches that taught the Bible, and I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings. I didn't see changed lives to the degree that I wish that I had. In fact, I saw some mean people, not all mean, but can people who know their Bibles backwards and forwards be really mean and still not much like Jesus? Give me someone who cannot find Nahum and loves Jesus and acts like Jesus. I'll take that person any day, even with tabs. They can use the tabs if they have to. Just because you know your Bible and you can stick the landing and find books does not mean that you have become like Jesus. Because the Bible actually says knowledge all by itself can do what? Puffs up. I'm not looking for a church filled with puffed up people. I want a church filled with people that are more like Jesus and that have a broken heart for lost people. So here was my phrase that I just put out there as often as I could. We're training godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. I would just keep saying, we want to train godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. I don't think people are handling life effectively. And I think a lot of it has to do with they don't know how to find answers in God's word. What would the Bible say about that? Yeah, but how? How would I do that? What's the root versus the fruit? What's the heart versus the behavior and the actions? I just wanted to keep teaching. Here are some of my favorite books right now that are out there considering ways to go about this. I love this book that's in this series from the BCC, Biblical Counseling in the Church. And here's what's going on with that book. If you're a little church, it has chapters. How would a little church get going with biblical counseling? Middle-sized church, how would you get going and get some counseling going broader than just one woman who does it all? If you're a big church, because there's different dynamics to size, this book addresses all size churches, and then it tries to answer some of the most common questions. You know, what about legalities? What about confidentiality? What about? There's a chapter in there that I did, if you are the lead pastor, on how important it is if the lead pastor puts his shoulder behind this thing. Oh my goodness, that can make a huge, 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 huge. Doesn't mean you have to do all the counseling, but it means you you platform this thing as not just, see, if biblical counseling keeps getting treated as just this thing off to the side, oh, we've got ceramics, we've got photography, we've got biblical counseling for those that are interested. Oh my goodness, it will never, I mean, to me, this is the hub. So biblical counseling is not this ministry appendage off to the side. I have a student ministry where the high school and middle school leaders and volunteers are thinking transformation. I've got a children's ministry that is thinking. So counseling for us is not a ministry. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that counseling to me is nothing more than intense discipleship. And that everything we're doing, whether it's in small groups that one another, and then more formal instruction in Sunday school, we're learning the Bible, but make sure you apply it to life. And then in preaching, we're getting more Bible and the big picture of God, but make sure it's applied to life. Like, yeah, but how would I do that? Christ-centered biblical counseling is another great book in that series. But my go-to book, if someone says to me, what one book, Brad, narrow it down to one book, because there's a lot of books. If I only bought one book that was going to guide me on biblical counseling, I would do Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. People in need of change. I love the humility. People in need of change. Helping people in need of change. That captures it so well. I'm not helping other people in our church because I have it all together. And Tom and Claire, you know, the pharmacist and the engineer, they're not helping other people because they have it all together. He got depressed last year, and he got into counseling. There's no shame in our church. They have helped others, and then they have hit points where they have struggled. I have been helping others, and I hit points where I struggle. When you can create this culture, we're all people in need of change. Helping people in need of change, it gets pretty exciting. So that book is a really, really good one that lays it out well. Number 8, equip and expect your pastors to counsel and you lead the way. So whatever authority or leadership you have in your church, if you can have some say, you have a position like that, let me encourage you. It makes such a difference, again, that you shatter this mindset, oh, let's hire one person to do counseling at the church. What if everybody that served full-time at the church just thought, to some degree or another, I should be counseling somebody. I mean, in the worship ministry, is the drummer and the bass player going to get their wires crossed sometimes? Better believe it. And don't send them to me. Solve it, Mr. Worship Leader. Know how to do biblical counseling. So my worship, full-time worship guy, is ACBC certified. And so there he is one night sitting at a table with his wife counseling a couple on their marriage, and he's the worship guy. And you say, Brad, why would you do that? Because I think that as you're counseling, I call it getting in the ditch with real people at close range, it changes your perspective on where people really are and how you minister to them. So his testimony, his name is Brad too. Don't hear me saying they're going to thank you. Like the staff didn't say, oh, thank you. Yes, we all wanted to get certified. He came to me when he was finishing up his 50 hours, and he said, Brad, I got to be honest. He said, I was not happy when you required it. So everyone we hire has 2 years to get ACBC certified. So you're going to do it. I've given our tech guy a grace card. He isn't, but he's leading a small group. But our director of operations, our missions and finance, you name it. It makes such a difference when everybody is doing this and everybody knows how to do this, because it really is basic. I mean, Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins, go to him. If they don't hear, take to others. If they won't hear, this is just changing and growing together. But he said, I wasn't happy, but oh my goodness, he said, this has changed how I put together Sunday morning worship. Because you think about how many people, you can be on staff and still really not know where people are. Because on Sunday morning, let's be honest, I think more lying goes on at church on Sunday morning than anywhere on the face of the earth. How's it going? Great. How are you? Lie, lie, lie. Everybody lying. Everybody's lying right there in the foyer. But everybody understands this is not the time. This is not the place. Don't pour your guts out right here, right now. But you have no idea where people really are. But when you're sitting down with them at the kitchen table or at your desk and you realize, wow, really struggling, and they're in our church that teaches good. I mean, here's the other thing. I'm regularly shocked. I try not to be, but there's still times that I'm like, what is wrong with you? You're
in our church. I teach on this stuff.
If you listen to anything I said. But they're humans. Just because they're in your church and are hearing under the sound of good preaching, teaching, does not mean it is automatically just transferred into their life. And you don't know that until you sit down with people at close range and you realize, wow. But see, then as I sit with people at close range, it informs my preaching. Guess what I have on tap? I keep little folders of ideas for next year is to actually do a series on how would you read your Bible in the mornings? And you're like, Brad, really? Yes. Because I keep running into it. Where are you reading in the scriptures right now? Well, I'm not. I don't have time. And I'm going to try to have many different people give testimonies because there's more than one way, right? I got someone that's excited about chronological. I'm excited about through the Bible in a year. You know, I'm going to have different people, but give people just ideas. Here's how you could read your Bible each day and meet with God and how it's changing their lives. I'm going to try to teach it and show my people instead of just assuming, well, I talk about it all the time. I say you got to read your Bible. Surely they are. They're not. One of the most awkward moments that I create regularly in our small group is when I get excited and I say, hey, tonight for an icebreaker, let's just all share where you've been reading your Bible and something God has showed you. I'm not even trying to be awkward. I'm just excited. And I kid you not, it's like, boom. Eyes go down. Do not make eye contact with him. Why? Because they're not reading their Bible. Like, oh, my word, folks. And that's in the pastor's small group. I would think there's a little more like, we better read our Bibles. He could ask. Respect your pastor's counsel and lead the way. Put your money where your mouth is. If you're a church that says, oh, we want to equip people to know how to help real people with real problems, then put some money there. I said to our leaders, I get conference money. I get conference time. Tom and Claire don't get conference money from Toyota and Kroger Pharmacy. When they go with me to a conference for 5 days, they have to take vacation. So first year, I got $5,000. By the end there, I had $20,000 that I could give to a couple like that. They still got to take vacation because it's Toyota. But I said, we're going to pay for your registration, give you some money for meals. That says a lot to lay couples when they think, wow, we want to give you some money. So I said to my leaders, if we keep saying we want to be that church that equips real people to help real people with problems, we better put some money there. Cry out to God to raise up a counseling ministry. I touched on this at the beginning. I mean, I have prayed and prayed and prayed. I didn't presume. I worked hard, but I prayed. I cried out to God. I have fasted and prayed. And it never ends, right? So don't sit there and think, oh, it must be nice. I bet he's got just so many counselors and they're all just, no, because the church keeps growing and it's like, we got a waiting list. I need more counselors. I'm still praying. We've had 42 new applications for counseling so far this year. One a day in January and 12 for March. That's fairly overwhelming. But part of it is that we've shattered the stigma of counseling, right? Nobody in my church is ashamed to say, we need help. But I need more counselors, so I'm still praying. God, raise up counselors. Pray specifically, strategically, relentlessly. There's a page out of my prayer journal where I've been praying for over 2 decades now. God, I started praying on that page when it was just yours truly in my basement. And now there are 40 people doing counseling in our church, but I need like 60 or 70 to be doing counseling in our church. And strike while the iron is hot. What I mean by that is if you do get some people to go with you to something, when you come back, wait 2 or 3 months and all get together again and have pizza and have dinner and talk about it. Say, have you had a chance to use any of it yet? You know, stir it up, revisit. I would do this every time I took a big group up to Lafayette, Indiana. A few months later, I'd get together and we'd call it reunion night and I would give out a free book and we'd talk it up like, who have you helped? Have you had a conversation at work? Do you have a neighbor? Is there someone that God's opened a door for you to use some of the things that you had worked on? Then take the plunge and consider getting ACBC certified. Oh, it helped me so much. Helped me so much. I had been doing lots of counseling before I was certified, but it really, really, really sharpened things. Then take advantage of technology. There's video series now that you can watch. IBCD has an excellent new series with Jim Neuheiser that's got some pretty tough cases that are done really, really well. consider taking those and showing them. One time in our church, I was just trying to stir this up any way I could. One time in our church, I just said, on Monday night, anybody that wants to learn more about counseling, just come out. And I just showed videos. I had 75 people come out, and we would watch a video, and then I would just open it up for questions. I'm just trying to do anything I can to draw Christians in to think, would you be interested in this?